night small group still running?
Yeah, absolutely.
Excellent, wonderful. And the Wednesday night group will still meet again at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night with our discussion. There's a little thank you note there, and there's a letter pinned up downstairs. Thank you from the Operation Christmas Child, giving us some stats on how that impacted children all around the world. It's worth a read. I'll be sitting there. In the bulletin is this green insert from our partners in mission, Darren Melody Grove, who are missionaries in Cameroon, Africa. And mentioned it last week, but I thought I'd put the whole letter in the bulletin this week, because there's a note at the very end of there that says, 19 years and 14 days after we arrived in Cameroon, we got this text, this letter, and it's basically, it says there at the bottom of the second page, the Chambro New Testament is ready for printing. It means after 19 years of working with those people, working with that language, they've translated the New Testament into the local language. And that's a major achievement, as the scripture is being fulfilled, that God's word will go out to the ends of the earth. And that is part of that. We're still working on it. So do keep your Darren Melody Grove in your prayers, particularly as they left last Thursday to go back to Cameroon, and their luggage didn't. So there's a little bit of a problem with getting their luggage and then reconnected. So keep praying for them. And I think that's it. Can I ask the praise team now to come on? Lead us in worship this morning.
Morning.
Wait.
Still not.
Now, good morning. There we go.
Good morning.
Thanks. From Psalm 63. Because your love is better than life, I will praise you. I will praise you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in prayer to your name, because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, light of the world, awaken each of us this hour to the glory of your presence here with us. Shine among us in such a way that the darkness is no longer, and that we only see your truth. Help us to recognize where we've gone wrong and help us to make things right. Help us to see things as you see them, and give us the strength and assurance to move from darkness to light, so that we can truly worship you. Lord, you created us for worship. So let us honor you and give you all our heart and mind and soul. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. From Revelation 4:11, it says, you are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your name, and by you will they be, they were created and have their being.
Please be seated. Indeed, the Lord is worthy of all of our praise and our worship. And one act of worship that we have is the giving of our tithes and offerings to support his kingdom work. And I ask the ushers now to come forward and take up our tithes and offerings this morning.
Thanks for coming out. I have a picture, if I can get my phone to wake up. And look, this one. You guys know what that is?
Yeah, a bridge.
A bridge. So, at the risk of being criticized by Jeff Leach afterwards, there's a guy in our congregation whose job is to build bridges, and that's not me. So you can ask him later about how they built the Confederation Bridge. It goes a really long way. It goes from one part of Canada to another over the ocean. So have you ever heard the expression, if your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge too?
That depends if it's safe or not.
Yeah, yeah. What do you think would happen if you jumped off that bridge? Seems bad, right? Yeah. That's the ocean. That's not just a pond, that's the ocean between, I think it's Prince Edward Island and the rest of Canada. So there's like sharks and stuff. So don't jump off that bridge. In fact, probably don't jump off any bridges. But the expression, like if your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do that? Do you know what that comes from?
No.
It's what moms say sometimes. When you say, when the mom says, why did you do that? And the kid said, because my friends did. And the mom thinks that's maybe not a great idea that you did that. And that just like the fact that your friends did it isn't always a good reason for doing it, right? My friends do smart things sometimes and sometimes not. So I try not to always do what my friends tell me to do. But we're going to be talking about, so Jesus said the same thing in a different way. He didn't talk about bridges. It's confusing. He said, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that's kind of a longish way of saying it. God wants us to love the world, right? We've talked about that here, right? We should love our neighbors and so on. But what he's talking about here is we won't always do the same things as everyone in the world does. And he's not so much talking about jumping off bridges, but he's talking about other things that, you know, people around us, maybe they disobey their parents, for instance. And we know that God likes us to obey our parents. What other things does God like us to do?
Do what he's supposed to tell us to do.
Yeah, yeah. Tells what do what Jesus tells us to do. What kinds of things does Jesus tell us to do?
Tidy up.
Tidy up. Yeah, that comes under the heading of obey your parents. Because Jesus said obey your parents, and that's cool. Jesus said love your neighbors, so help people. So do you have a chance ever to help people? Maybe at school or with your friends or at home? I bet if you watch out, you'll find times when you could help people, and that's a way to show that you love your neighbors, like by tickling them. But anyway, so sometimes the things that are happening in the world are awesome things and we should do that too, and sometimes they're not. And God tells us that we should live a godly life and not always do what everybody else is doing, whether that's jumping off bridges or all kinds of other bad ideas. So let's say a little prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that you tell us how you'd like us to live. And we pray that you'll help us to be able to tell the difference between your way and the world's way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Lord, we ask you for your blessing upon our families, our children, our grandchildren, those who live near, those who live far away. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of family and home. Lord, we thank you for the peace that we experience here in Canada, relative to other parts of the world. Lord, we pray for those who are going through economic and civil challenges and civil strife in various parts of the world. Lord, we pray that you will rise up men and women of leadership in these places that will bring peace and stability. Lord, we pray for our own country, Lord. Pray for our government, Lord. Lord, we pray for openness and honesty and integrity. Everything they do and everything they say. And Lord, we pray in this election year, Lord, that you will bring forward men and women, godly men and women, who are being called to govern, who will govern with wisdom, prudence, diligence, integrity. Lord, we pray for an increase in the number of representatives that are followers of your word. Lord, as our culture moves further and further away from godly standards and principles, Lord, we desperately need leaders who will uphold your truth. Lord, we pray for those who are sick in the congregation, Lord, for Gordon Gale, still in Southlake. We move into a care facility in the next little while. Lord, you know he turns 90 in early March. And Lord, he's been a member here since he was 10 years old. 80 years, Lord, as a servant, your servant here in this church. Lord, I ask you to bless him, keep him comfortable. Find a place that will be caring for him in his later years. Lord, pray for his son Darrell, who has to make these decisions on his father's behalf. Lord, pray for all of those who have to make those decisions for aging parents. Lord, we ask for the blessing of wisdom, gentleness. Lord, pray for George, Lord, as he prepares for his mother's funeral this week for in Windsor. We, Lord, ask you to bless him in the travels. Keep him safe and bring him home safe. Anybody have their own prayer request they'd like today to share with them?
I was able to witness to my elder. Yes. She's going to pass away shortly. She's about to move to a different bed because she's not eating and drinking anymore. So I was able to witness to her, but she said she didn't hear me. So, I mean, she's 95, turning 96, and hearing's not that great. So I'm just trying my best. I'm going to visit her today, but it's difficult because one of my parents isn't a Christian, and it's uncomfortable for her to hear a Christian evangelize. She thinks it's silly. I'm trying my best, though.
Let's pray for that. Yeah, thank you. Matt has been witnessing to his elderly aunt now for some considerable length of time. She is, as you heard, she's 95, going on 96, and she's kind of resisted Matthew's witnessing and the gospel. But she was listening, if not hearing. So, Lord, we just pray that Matthew's voice will penetrate and that her hearing will be tuned, and that Matthew will experience a time of freedom in his parents. parents are not there. So there's just a one-on-one chance, but we're the same kind of evangelist. Lord, just thank you for Matthew's diligence and persistence in witnessing to Alan. Lord, we just pray for Eleanor's salvation. Pray that a report will come back next week from Matthew that Eleanor nodded. She said yes. And so we just ask your blessing on Matthew now, today as he visits his uncle. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone else with a prayer request? Okay, let's just spend a little time in quietness and solitude alone with the Lord. He's present by his Holy Spirit, and we've all got something we want to say to him today. An item of thanks, an item of praise, or a supplication or a request. Lord, thank you for your presence among us today. Lord, I pray that you will bring comfort and stillness to any troubled hearts that are here today. For those in turmoil, anxiety, stress, or worry. Scripture reminds us that Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Lord, I just pray that everyone will find rest and peace in you. Lord, bring comfort and joy again to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, bless now our time in your word this morning. Bless your word to our hearts and to our lives. Our text today is again from 1 John. We're moving through the letter of 1 John. We'll be in chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. I did send that out by email, so I know you've all read the text prior to coming this morning, right?
Yep.
Okay, I'll take that as a universal yes. Okay. And you've all prepared some interesting questions on the text during the question period. So we're continuing through this letter. The Apostle John, the Apostle whom Jesus loved, as the Gospel of John says. It was written late in the first century, and he wrote, it tells us throughout different times in the letter. I write this to you, because he wrote it to encourage the believers during a time of persecution. Late in the first century, persecution was increasing against the church, both from the Roman occupiers, who were pagans, and from the Jews, who didn't quite like this breakaway religion that claiming the Messiah had already come. And he's also writing to counter a number of heresies that were rampant in the end of the first century, and some of which, as I said a few weeks ago, continue on to this day. And then throughout there, he wants to give everybody who's a believer, everybody who's a follower of Jesus, the assurance of eternal life, which is what we all want. We want that assurance that Jesus is Lord, he died for our sins, and through him we have eternal life. John has also a running theme throughout this letter of the fellowship of the believers, of that coming together of followers of Jesus Christ. And he uses the word know, K-N-O-W, which is going beyond just belief. Yes, I believe something. But then it comes, you get a point in your walk with the Lord where you just know. You know in your heart, and there's nothing that will shake that knowing. And we know the Lord by our experience of walking with Him in faith. And another constant throughout this letter is love. Love one another, love God, God loves you. And in this text today, there are two sections. First of all, John 12, verses 12 to 14, he's telling us who he's writing to and why. And then later that he tells, identifies some elements about the futility of worldly living. Again, this set the difference between light and dark, the world's way, God's way. It's again a constant thing throughout Scripture. So Lord bless again this reading of your word this morning. We're in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, and I'll read 12 to 14 first. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. We'll just pause there and catch up the rest of the text in a moment. In this text, these three verses, John is recognizing that all Christians are not at the same standing or not the same maturity in Christ. There are children in Christ, new believers, just crossing the threshold, just learning the ropes, so to speak, learning what the truths are. And there are those that are growing in Christ, they're securing their faith, securing their walk, and they're growing and learning. And there are those who are long years in the faith. He addresses to the children of the faith, those who are new to the word and to the fellowship. But even those who are new must be reminded that their sins are forgiven. See, because when we're new in our faith, young in our faith, we can be easily distracted and pulled away. Satan doesn't want us to cross that threshold. He wants to keep reminding you of your past and pulling you back out of the church, out of the faith. So John reminds you, your sins are forgiven. It's a simple statement. Your sins are forgiven. You can carry on. You can grow now from that. Those are not a burden to you. And that's the entry, if you like, the entry into faith is that understanding, that blessed understanding that Christ died for our sins. And I'm free now to walk unburdened with the Lord. But the young in faith need to commit themselves to learning and listening so that they can discern truth. And that's nothing to do with age, chronological age, it's to do with how new you are to the faith. The new space should be in the Word daily, as we all should be, and we should be in fellowship with mature believers, people we can trust, men and women, maybe a little grey hair or a little less hair, who have been in the Word for a long time, and they can help you walk through Scripture and know God's truth. John addresses the seniors of the faith. And that doesn't mean just because you've been coming to church for a long time. That doesn't correlate. Although that should be the case. If you've been a church goer, a church attender, and a member of a fellowship for a long time, you should have been growing maturely in your faith. John's addressing here really those who have walked the path diligently and with integrity, and against the odds have persisted in their faith, against all of the ups and downs of life, they've persisted in the faith. They have matured. And these people have a responsibility too. Like the younger ones have a responsibility to learn, the older ones, the mature ones, they have a responsibility to lead, responsibility to teach, to encourage, to correct, to come alongside those who are on the journey with them. The writer of Hebrews is talking about the high priesthood of Jesus, something we accept. Jesus as our high priest, he did the final and complete sacrifice of himself. And the writer of Hebrews says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're so slow to learn. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use of the Word of God, train themselves to distinguish good from evil. Or, as we've been talking about, light from dark, truth from error. So the mature among us have to know the Word to teach the younger ones, the new to the faith, and those who are struggling. So this is a role of responsibility of the elders among us, those long in the faith, mature in our understanding, to lead and to teach with boldness and with authority. And yet, none of us have learned it all yet. We still must continue in the Word ourselves, in fellowship with one another, in the small groups. As Scripture says, iron sharpens iron. Discerning the Word, testing it. John's next encouragement and even congratulations is to the Christian already in the walk of faith, the young men. They've overcome the evil one. They've made that decision. They've withstood the trial. They've withstood the temptations to drop out of the faith. And they're now growing in strength. And for those, you need to be constantly in the Word, in prayer, discerning God's truth, attending the services, listening to the messages, being part of a small group, so you can ask those questions, so your growth can continue. John's poetic formulation here is to embrace also the generations. He's saying it's for all of us. It's for children, the youth, the middle aged, and those getting along in years. And we have them all in this congregation. We have people from the earliest years. A young fellow here today is only, 4 months old? Yeah. That's Elias, also known as number 17, he said. Youngest grandchild. And we have Gord McHale, who's turning 90. And we have every decade in between. Even though we're a small congregation, we cover the whole range in our demographic. But each one of us needs to be both a learner and a teacher. We need to be asking each other questions. What do you think about this? How does the scripture say this? And search the Word together. So you know you are a teacher even when you ask a question. Because in the asking of the question, we have to consider the answer. And we learn by considering our answer. And we learn by processing the matter. Checking Scripture against Scripture to see and discern the truth. And this double triplet in that text there is a literary form that you find throughout the Bible. It's a literary form to say something in couplets three times or two times. It's a common method of old literature to do that. And then to all generations, to followers at all levels of maturity, John writes the following verses. Here again, John draws again upon the division between light and darkness, truth and error. And this way, this time he's calling it the way of the world versus the way of God. We've got a choice. We've got a choice. I'm going to walk out there today after the service. Am I going to behave like the world, or am I going to behave like a citizen of the kingdom of God? And everyone chooses one way or the other every day. And as I've said repeatedly over the last little while, it's becoming impossible now to straddle the two worlds. With our challenge to morality and ethics in our culture today, it's impossible to keep one foot in each camp. In our deacons meeting this week, we were having an impromptu devotional that went on for quite some time. It was good. And it's just that idea of taking the yoke of Christ. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon me, or upon you, for my burden is light and my way is easy. And we can choose which yoke we have. The yoke of the world or the yoke of Christ. And the symbolism there for the people who heard it, for those of us who are in the agriculture business, they would put a young ox, an immature ox, and yoke him with an older, stronger, mature ox. Who would lead the path? The older one. The young one could wrestle with the yoke and try to go this way, try to go that way. The older ox would just keep the straight path and not let the younger one wander away. The yoke of the world is the same. It is strong and it will lead us along its path. We need to make a decision that I'm going to yoke myself to Jesus, the living word, and follow the written word. Yoke myself to God's word, not to the way of the world. So John writes in verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And he wraps it up by saying, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. John's picking up on the writings of Paul and James, which by this time in the first century were being copied and passed around in the ever-expanding church. They didn't have texts and smartphones and Google and things like that. It was handwritten and couriered or taken to village, town to town, all over the Middle East. In Ephesians, Paul writes, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. There's that division again. You used to live in the ways of the world and you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And you used to follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. All of us? Anybody ever? From birth, they've lived a perfect life. No. Ron, you want to press him up to that? Living a perfect life? No. Okay. All of us lived that way from the beginning of time, from the beginning of our day. Trying to gratify the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were nature, by nature, objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. See, our eyes take in all this world has to offer, and our ears take in all this world has to say. And everything in this world that the world would offer us will never be enough. No matter how much you've got, or how you crave, materially, financially, whatever it is, it'll never be enough. It will never satisfy that deep emptiness and ache that's in the human heart. The world sees to it that we always want more. There's a multi-billion, if not a multi-trillion dollar industry called the advertising industry. Madison Avenue, as it's called. And its sole purpose is to get you to buy stuff. To get you to want more stuff. To want, you need it, I have to have this. It has free shipping. And I still don't get it. Buy stuff, we'll deliver it free. And we even have TV shows and movies about people who just have too much. People who've bought so much stuff that their homes are filled, dangerously filled, hoarders. It's filled with stuff we don't need, couldn't afford, but they can't stop buying it. The lust of the eyes, the cravings of this life. And we're all susceptible to that temptation. John talks about bragging and boasting about what you have and what you've done, and James has said that. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that, James 4, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. And we all have a tendency, or can have a tendency, to be proud of our accomplishments. And there's nothing wrong with being successful at what we do. In fact, it's God-honoring when we use our gifts and our abilities and excel at what we're called to do. It's actually if we give God the glory for the giftedness that we have. And this John closes out this passage with that simple reminder. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Everything we do in this world, except what we do for the kingdom of God, stays on this world. Everything you accumulate, all the wealth that's packed away, wherever it is, if you have such things, get passed on to someone else. Only what you've done for the kingdom endures. Only what we've done for the kingdom of God endures. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Let us pray. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this letter from John, your apostle John. Lord, thank you for preserving it for us for 2,000 years. Against all those agencies of the world who have had the whole scripture destroyed, and regimes that have burnt Bibles, believing that they rid the world of Christianity, and they failed. Lord, let each one of us, encourage each one of us to recommit our lives to your word and your way. Lord, for those who are backslidden and maybe a little sloppy in their Bible reading, Lord, encourage them. Let them find a way, let them find a time and a place to recommit to personal study. For those who are infrequent in fellowship, Lord, encourage them to rejoin. Lord, for those who need to be in a small group, to ask those questions, to share their own wisdom, Lord, encourage them to carve out time to either be part of an existing group, for study or have the boldness to start one of their own. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will fill each of our hearts and our minds. Set our feet, Lord, on the right path. Let your word be a light to our path. Let your truth reside in our hearts and our minds. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Question period. Oh, Bob, yes.
Sure, what language was he originally written?
That would have been written in Greek. But most of the New Testament is written in Greek. There are some passages in Aramaic. But the Greek is the language that the New Testament documents were written in.
And is that
sort of
modern Greek?
Apparently it is, yes. I mean, I know how to parse and translate Biblical Greek, but I don't speak modern Greek. You do Greek too, don't you?
Yeah. Greek to you then.
Sorry?
That's all Greek to you.
It's all Greek to me. That's right. That's right. Yeah, is there a reason for the question? Like it's for the language that it was written in?
Yeah,
just to interrupt. Okay. Yeah. And when I'm preparing the messages, I do take a look at some of the Greek, key Greek words in the passage to make sure we've got, sounds Arabic, to make sure the NIV is translated correctly. But the translators have to pick words. You can't pick or. Because if you look up in a Greek dictionary, it'll say it means this, and it means this, and it means this, and it means this. And the translators have to just say, well, in the context, this is the best English word, two or three English words. To convey the meaning.
I think you've been using Charles Stanley's Bible.
Yeah.
And he was referring to the original temple, and he was talking about the words in the porpoise.
Porpoise.
Yeah, the words in other translations say that.
Oh, okay. They built the temple out of porpoise skin?
No, it was a porpoise.
Okay. Interesting. Any other questions for today? How many of you go home afterwards and say, oh, I should have asked?
You did take questions on last week's sermon too, right?
If I can remember last week's sermon.
Yeah, if you remember, we'll get your questions there.
Yeah. Well, no, if you do have a question, fire me off an email, or a text, if you're that way inclined, and we can get the conversation going. But I have no problem. I mean, I have no problem saying I don't know, but I'll probably get after all. But that's just what we should be doing. This is where the scripture says iron sharpens iron. You need to have these discussions so people's questions can be answered. Okay. That's why this is an open forum to ask a question. Kevin.
This passage has talked about sanctification process, of course.
Yeah.
Since believing and on
journey. Yeah.
And in the process, when we choose to follow and make Christ practical, we will seem to be more and more distant from, say, the world's ways. In that case, how then do we relate? Because our choices will be lesser and lesser for things of the world. And how do we relate to the world?
Yeah.
And then we will be marginalized, in the sense we will not benefit from a lot of opportunities we always hope. By the way, if you look at this, but I see we have trust in God that He will take care of our business. We miss all these benefits. The world changes after that. And if we are not, we do want to be a little more effective in that. We miss out on that. We want a middle zone.
Don't try the middle zone, there's a big gap. You'd fall into the chasm. It's a good question. How do we be at odds with the values of the world but still live in the world and work alongside people who have completely opposing views? And that's the challenge for a Christian, to be a witness in the way we talk, the way we walk, the way we live out our lives, the honesty and integrity that we try and reflect, and we're going to fail, but that's what we're called to do, in such a way that people want to know. People want to ask the question. So we're outside of the world, we're not a distance from the world, we live in it. But we're not part of it, we're not part of the kingdom of this world. This world is the kingdom of Satan, and Christ has broken into that kingdom, and he's called us out of it. But we must remain here until he returns, carrying on his kingdom work, living like the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And it's different from the people around us. Good question. Yes,
Matthew. I have a lot of stuff, just things, but I use them for the furthering of the kingdom. Should I be worried that I just have too much stuff sitting around when I use it for?
The question is it an obsession? This is the trouble with materialism. Is it just you just can't have enough?
No, it's useful.
Yes. It's useful stuff. It's useful stuff. Just when you don't have useful stuff, give it away.
Okay.
Yeah.
What is your understanding of how the early Christian communities learned at the different times when you change scriptures? Because at one point they were selling all their goods to the community, but then they, all made tents to support themselves, so they had real jobs. So was there a transition time, and when they're writing about different ways that Christians are living together?
That's a great question. How did the early church live during those early decades before it became institutionalized and we had buildings? So we didn't have buildings for several hundred years. They met in people's homes, and there wasn't much in the way of a hierarchical structure to the church. It was just one believer making a disciple of another believer and having fellowship together. And that reference in Acts, selling all they possessed and making sure that the principle there is that there was nobody in their community that was going without. Okay. Remember, they're living in very different times in terms of social structure. There was no social structure. There was no welfare system or unemployment system. Like, it's every man for himself. We have a social structure. We pay a lot of taxes to make sure we have healthcare, education, social systems, disability benefits, and all kinds of things like that. So that's why our honesty in our tax return is so important, because we as a whole larger society are doing that work. And so we must be financially supporting that. But we as a church do that as well. So if you've seen the annual report, the amount of money we gave away for rent and food and things like that to people in the community. So we're doing the kingdom work. We are reflecting the command of the early church to make sure no one in our community goes without, and everybody who calls gets help of some sort. So that's the question. It's a different economic system, but nonetheless, we still have that call to make sure no one in our community, certainly in our church, can do. It's why we need to stay together. So we can listen and hear. When someone's missing for a while, we need to pick up the phone. So is everything all right? Can I have a coffee? Good question. Okay, let's close our time together. In Christ, our great hymn, new hymn for the church. That are kingdom lives, reflecting God's glory to the world around us, shining his light into the darkness. Go in peace today. God loves you and calls you to his kingdom service. Come on downstairs and join us for some fellowship time, and everybody who wishes to can stay and participate in our annual meeting today. God bless. Bye-bye.